So we talk, and it comes up a lot, doesn't it come up a lot? Because I like it. I like the idea, the truth, that when I get to heaven, none of my sins are going to be remembered. Are you glad about that? I mean, I'm glad that y'all are glad that my sins aren't going to be remembered. And people sometimes, I think it's a new idea to people. Because even though we know that we accept Jesus as our Savior and He washes our sins away, we still know that there's a judgment day. We do know that, right? There is a judgment day for the saved and there is a judgment day for the lost. And so, since there is a judgment day when we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't quite understand, I think, sometimes what it is we're going to be judged for. Because our sins are gone. Our sins are gone. So what will we be judged for? And I have, you know, been teaching for years that we will be judged as stewards. But I don't think often enough we find in the Bible where it tells us that. So we go to 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So Paul addresses this church and he said, you know, I've been spoon-feeding you. I've been just giving you the softest doctrine I can that I thought you could absorb, that I thought that you wouldn't spit up or choke on. I've just been giving you the easiest stuff. So my first question tonight is, what is milk? What is milk? What is this milk that Paul talks about here? Well, it's easy, isn't it? It's all the good stuff. A lot of times, even, you know, on Sunday morning, across the nation, what pastors present is the milk. Why? Well, because we have the largest audience. We have unbelievers that come in. We have young Christians that come in. And so they like to feed on the milk. They like grace. Oh, I do too. I love grace. And hope. Oh, hope's a good one. I love hope. And love. Everybody loves love. And forgiveness. That's a big one. I love all that stuff. And joy and peace. You know, that's the milk. By the way, it's all true. It's all biblical. It's all true. That milk, that hope, that love, the forgiveness, the peace, the joy, all that stuff is wonderful, but it's not the whole story. And so he says to the church at Corinth, I've been kind of going easy on you. He says, and the truth is, I really don't think you can handle the hard stuff yet. I don't think you can chew on it. You know, and that's what he said to them. What is he talking about? He said, well, you're carnal. What does it mean that you're carnal? Well, it means you're fleshly. It means you're worldly. And unfortunately, you know, a lot of times, fortunately, unfortunately, I want every sinner to come in here. Amen. I want everybody to come in. If they're worldly, they need to be here. If they're flesh, they need to be. If they're carnal, they need to be in God's house. If they're selfish, that's carnal, they need to be in God's house. We all need it. Because I have a sense that as good a Christian as you are and as spiritual as you are, you still have some flesh. Maybe it surfaces every once in a while, or maybe it just stays there all the time. I don't know. Hopefully not in church, but maybe through the week. But it says you're carnal, verse 3. How does he identify that? He defines it. He says, whereas there is among you, this is in the church. These are saved people. These are baptized members of the church. Envying, strife, divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? One saith, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? What is that? What have we just identified there? Sin? Somebody give me a long word in there. Competition. Can I tell you something? I am not competing with any other pastor anywhere. We as a church are not competing with any other church anywhere. If sinners go down the road and get saved, praise the Lord. If sinners come in here and get saved, praise the Lord. That's what it's about. If they go down the road and get discipled, amen. If they come here and get discipled, amen. We are not in competition. That's not what he's talking about, though. He's talking about competition within the church. He's talking about competition among the members. How do we get competition? Give me one other word. How do we get competition? Okay, it comes from pride, from comparing. That is competition, isn't it? Right? By comparing. It shouldn't matter to me what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you've got, what kind of boat you've got, what kind of RV you've got, how beautiful your kids are, how beautiful your wife is. None of that should matter to me. Right? How nice your lawn is shouldn't matter to me. How much money you make, how much money you got in the bank, none of my business. And what happens when we find out somebody else has more money? Sometimes it makes us a little bitter. Sometimes it causes envy and strife. Sometimes it causes that ugliness to come out. Why? Comparing. I've told you many times about the time I went in and asked for a raise. And my boss said, "You just found out Bob got a raise, didn't you?" I said, "I didn't know Bob got a raise. But if Bob got a raise, I better get a raise." Right? I didn't know Bob got a raise. It didn't matter to me how much Bob made. It's none of my business. Okay? I need a raise because I have needs, not because Bob has needs. And so, and I'm talking about back then. But comparing makes us unhappy. If we're going to compare, how about looking at somebody who's got it worse than we do and try to bless them and bring them up? But within the church, if we're comparing within the church, it creates competition. And then that last verse, he said in verse 4, he said, some of you say, "Oh, I'm of Paul. Paul won me to Jesus. Oh, well, Apollos won me to Jesus." They're competing. They're elevating men. It doesn't matter to me if you got saved under Billy Graham's ministry or Jack Howell's ministry or Brother Terry's ministry or here at this church. Doesn't matter. I just want you to get to heaven. I want you saved. Now don't go around bragging on who led you to Jesus. What matters more than that is who did you lead to Jesus? That's what matters. It didn't stop with me. It went to someone else, and we kept sharing the grace and sharing the faith. But they're competing. They're elevating men. They're admiring men, pastors, missionaries, preachers. That's a problem. I appreciate that we honor pastors and we honor preachers. You know, anybody that surrenders their life to God's work is honorable. Bible says that. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. That's biblical. But we don't worship men. Let me assure you of something, because I get an email every day, and I've told you this before. It's distressing to me how many ministers across the country are caught up in sin each week, and it ruins the ministry. And I've seen it happen. What happens is that pastor gets ruined. It doesn't just ruin him. It ruins a lot of other people. You know why? Because they were elevating men. They were holding that man in honor, and when he failed, they couldn't handle it. Let me assure you of something. I'll try never to fail you. But I'll bet you somewhere along the way, I've let you down. And that's the reality. And so if we elevate men, we're going to have problems. If we're comparing, we have problems. If we're competing, we have problems. And Paul says it's carnal, which is to say it's not spiritual, which is to say it's not godly. Verse 5, he continues. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is it he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. There it is, stewardship. There it is, our works. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You know, thinking in the agricultural sense of a field, and we're growing in the field of God. Ye are God's building in the image of the temple. You know, we see the temple as being that place where God resides, right? God resides in us. But that temple that was built whether you talk about the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple on Mount Zion, that temple is the place where God meets with his people. And we as children of God have the presence of God in us where he meets with us. So we are his building. But see, he talks about the husbandry. He talks about the field. He compares, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches and the fruit. And then he talks about the building, and he talks about that in a sense that I am that building where God resides, but also in another place, he talks about us together being that building, fitly joined together. Remember when they built the temple? The Bible says that if you were there on site where they were putting those huge, massive stones in place, they had already cut them to size out in the field so that when they brought them to the temple and put the doors together and everything, there was not the sound of a hammer. It all just went right together. You see, that's the idea, is that God's working on us out there, and when we come together, we just fit. When we're doing God's work as a team, it just works. And that's what he talks about, the building of God. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So what's he saying? He says, we are all contributing, but God is the finisher. We all contribute something, and what we contribute is prescribed by God. So the work that you have done, whether that's people who have gotten saved or maybe somebody who is going to get saved, but that work that you are doing is necessary, and it's designed by God. God called you, God placed you to do that work. I told you about a fellow I was riding with the other day, and he's Muslim, and we talked about life and talked about faith. And as much as I wanted to just delve into the gospel, God reminded me that I have my place, and I just need to be, you know, plant the seed. Somebody down the line will water that. Somebody down the line will build on that. And then God, when the time is right, will come in and claim the soul. So I have my part and you have your part according to how God gifted you, according to how God called you, and who he brings into our lives. Because let me remind you, there are people, you know, I will never meet. I don't know them. We may think, boy, if the pastor could just talk to them, they'd get saved. No, because they think that's my job. They say, oh, he's only here because that's his job. But you, they'll listen to you because, you know, they're your friend. They'd rather hear it from their friend. You know why people come to church? Most people come to a church because their friend invited them. We spend, you know, money on advertising, on the radio, and we do mailers and all that kind of stuff. We try to reach people. But most people that come in here is because they know somebody here and somebody invited them. Sister Marge tells of her testimony. She was driving. She was going to a church down the road. But when she saw the sign, she saw the building, something drew her in. She says she just, you know, she turned her car. The Lord just pulled her in here. That happens sometimes. And there are others. The Coxwells, same thing. They said they've been looking for a church for years, and they came to church here, just thought they'd try it one time, and they loved it. And that's great. But most people come to church because their friend invites them. So you've got a part. I've got a part, but you've got a part. Everybody's got a part. Paul's got a part. Apollos has got a part. And there's nothing any of us can do without God. Paul says, be careful how you build on the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. Verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The basis, the foundation for everything. Guys, it doesn't matter how much we disciple them. It doesn't matter how much water's in the baptistry. If they're not saved, it won't matter. They got to be saved first. It's great when they come in and they love the church and they love the music and they love the energy and the singing and they love the, you know, the stylish, funny preacher that we've got, right? They love all that, the personality. But, you know, Paul said, I didn't come to woo you with personality. I came to give you the word. And so it doesn't matter. All that stuff, we're not here to entertain. We're here to teach. We're here to show people the way of Christ. And Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than Jesus. So we talked about the milk, and we talked about being carnal, and we talked about how we all have our place, and so there should be no competition, right? You don't have to preach better than me. I don't have to preach better than you. You don't have to sing better than I do, and I don't have to sing better than you do. It doesn't matter, right? You have your voice. I have mine. You praise God with yours, and I'll praise God with mine. You do your work. I do my work. God gave us each a work. So what's the meat? What is this meat? He said, you can't handle. What is that? I mean, besides calling them carnal, what was it that they would be offended by? Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. So here we are. We got saved. That's the foundation. That's the new opportunity. That's the clean slate. One of the men in the testimony this morning said, the old things are passed away. All things become new. So what is that that we've built upon our salvation, upon Jesus? What have we done with this new birth, this new life? That's what we're talking about. Did we build it up? Did we make good use, as he says, of the office, whether that's a bishop or a deacon or a church member? Did we make good use of our calling? What did we build? Did we build solid? Did we build with precious stones? Was it valuable? Was it treasure to us? Or was it just what was convenient to find? You understand that's the difference. What we do for God, whether it's convenient or whether it's treasure. Can we go out in the yard and find wood, hay, and stubble right now? Could we do that? Yeah, we could. We could go out here. I don't want you to do that, but we could. Now, let me ask you this. If we went out here and just looked on the surface, we could find wood and hay and stubble. But if we look on the surface, will we find gold, silver, and precious stones? No, we won't. If we look for that, we've got to dig deep. If we're going to do that, we've got to put some work into it. That's why it's so valuable. That's why it's so expensive, because it takes a great deal to harvest it from the earth and to shape it just right and to polish it just right. Well, see, that's what he's talking about. Guys, the milk that we get is stuff that we don't have to dig for, right? Because somebody told us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that. God came to save me. He sent Jesus down the cross for me. He rose the third day to give me a victory over death. That's milk. Oh, it's precious milk, but it's milk. God, so love, that forgiveness, that hope, it's all there, but it's milk. There's more to God. There's more to life. You see, over at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always. Right? Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them. And that means you got to dig deep. He talked about two men built a house. One went and he said, this looks like a good flat place. And he built a house. But it has sand. And the other man laid a foundation. How did he lay a foundation? The Bible says he dug deep. He dug deep and he hit the rock and he built on that rock. That's the difference. What's convenient and what takes more effort. As we got to serve God, and that means we got to do what's inconvenient sometimes. That means we got to do what doesn't feel good sometimes. That means we got to do what we don't like sometimes. You don't believe that? Ask Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I hate the Ninevites. I know. Go preach to them. I don't want them to go to heaven. Preach to them anyway. I don't want to. Then he had him a little fish dinner, or became a little fish dinner. And he said, hey, tell me what you want me to preach. I'm going. And he went and he preached repentance, and it broke out revival. Broke out revival. The king said, everybody get revival. And they put sackcloth and ashes. They even put ashes on the animals. And they repented and they praised God and they surrendered to God. Jonah went up on the hill and pouted. God said, well, I'll put a little shade over him. He'll get over it. Put a little shade over him. He didn't get over it. And God sent a worm. He said, go eat that gourd. And he ate that little gourd. That vine just died, just shriveled up. And the sun started to beat down on Jonah. He was getting a sunburn. And God said, "Do it thou well to be angry." What you mad about, Jonah? I didn't want to come because I knew if I told them they were all going to die, you'd save them all. I knew they'd repent, and I knew you'd save them all, and I don't want them to go to heaven. And that's not, you know, taking a little liberty, but that's what he said. God said, "Jonah, don't you know they're ignorant? Don't you know they needed somebody who had the truth and you had the truth?" You see, that's that gold and silver and precious stones. Doing what is inconvenient, doing what we don't like, doing what is necessary, even if it's not comfortable. Not what's convenient, not what wood, hay, and stubble. He said it's all going to be brought together. All those works are going to be brought together. Look at what he says in verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work," key words, "of what sort it is." Let me ask you something. This is that meat. He said, "I don't know if you can handle it. I'm going to tell you, you got to do that which doesn't feel good, what's not convenient, what's hard sometimes, what you don't feel like doing sometimes." Because he says it's going to be brought and laid out, and it's going to be a pile of works. You know, I think probably on every man's palette, if you will, of treasure, of works for judgment, there's probably going to be some wood and hay and stubble on all of ours. Because the truth is, we've all done some things for the wrong reasons. Maybe we were pressured into it. Maybe we did it out of obligation. Maybe it was just for show. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to catch fire. That wood and that hay and that stubble is going to burn. We're going to be standing there just weeping. "And I knew I shouldn't have done it that way. I knew I should have done it for the right reasons. I knew I shouldn't have done it like that." It's going to burn. And hopefully under all those ashes, there's going to be some gold and some silver and some precious stones. Where God says, "I saw what you did, and I know why you did it. And you did it for the right reasons. And that counted." That matters. It's all going to be purified, if you will. Once the impure purposes are burned off, we'll be rewarded for what remains. Look what he says in verse 14. "If any man's work abide, if there's anything left, which he has built thereupon," what upon what? Upon the foundation of salvation, Jesus Christ. "If it abides, he shall receive a reward." You know what that is? That's a reward for stewardship. That's a reward for the works that we have done for the right reasons. It's not enough just to do good. We've got to do it for the right reason. Not because it's our job, not because it's our obligation, not because somebody's watching. We did it for the right reasons. The pure. The impure will be built up, burned off. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned," in total, that means nothing he did, nothing. And sadly, there are a lot of people who only do it because the preacher's watching or the church is watching or because mama's watching, whatever. They only do it if somebody's watching. I hate to think that the only time we pray over a meal is when we're in public. If somebody's watching us, we pray. Why? Because we want other people to see it. That's not the right reason. He says, "If it's burned, it shall be burned up. He shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved." Amen. Even if I didn't do anything right, if I didn't do anything for the right reasons, I still get to stay. Amen. I'm still saved, even if I didn't do right, even if I wasn't pure in my actions as a steward. Saved, yet so as by fire. Verse 16, know you not that ye are the temple of God? He lives inside of us. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Amen. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. You know what he says? Let me simplify it. He said, be a student. Pursue the wisdom of God. Always seek to know God in a deeper way, in a tighter fellowship, in a more intimate communion with God. Always seek him. Study the word. Read the word. Why? Because you want to understand God. Pursue him. Worship him. Not because everybody around you is singing, but worship him because you love God. You know, I've never been opposed to people, you know, raising their hands and praising God. Never been opposed to that. But when they look to see who's watching when they do it, I'm opposed to that every time. You want to worship God, worship God. But don't worry about anybody else. Don't do it just because somebody else is doing it. You want to raise your hand, fine. You want to clap, fine. You want to shout, fine. But don't do it because your neighbor saw you do it. Don't do it so they'll be impressed by your worship. I despise that. By the way, God does too. When you do it for show, it's going to be right on that pile, burned up. And he finishes off by saying in verse 21, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. It's up to you. When I stand before God, you know it's not going to be, you're not going to be there. It's just going to be me and him. It's in my control. How much I serve God is in my control. The right reasons for serving God, it's in my control. The right reason for serving others, it's in my control. He says it's in your hands. All things are yours. It's up to you. That dash. From the time I got saved to the time that I enter into eternity, it's all up to me. What are we building? He said, guys, the milk you can handle. Everybody loves the milk. What's the meat? The meat says you got to do something. The meat says you got to do more than just listen. The meat says you've got to take the message out. The meat says you've got to go serve others. The meat says, as I have done unto you, so do ye unto others. What was he doing? He was washing feet. It's remarkable. If you knew that you were going to die the next day, what would you spend the day doing? Because Jesus spent it washing feet. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, it's all yours. Because it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. No need for you to get mad at me because I'm not doing what you think I ought to do, or jealous of me because you think I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. Let me assure you of this. If I'm doing it for the wrong reasons, he said it will be made manifest. Right? I don't think he's doing it for the right reasons. It shall be made manifest. Verse 13. You're Christ's, and Christ is God. Let us not glory in the flesh. Let us not glory in the flesh. It's okay for us to come in here and testify of what we've done. I think that's a wonderful testimony for us to say, God used me today. We just need to make sure that we do everything for the right reason. You know, we've got these homeless bags. Don't forget about that. We've got some stuff I see collected already. And handing these out to the homeless, you know, is just to be a blessing. We don't expect anything back. We just want to serve. We can do it without making a production of it. I recall Brother Ken Baker, one of our missionaries in the Bronx, and you know, as a missionary, he reports back to the churches, this is what we're doing. So the churches will see this is what we're contributing to. They were handing out Christmas boxes one year, and they were recording it, you know, taping it, videoing it. And one of the ladies said, oh, I see why y'all do this. So y'all can brag about giving to the poor. And so he called me. He said, Brother Derek, we're not going to record it anymore. He said, we know why we're doing it, but we don't want them to have a bad impression of why we're doing it. Still want to do it. Still want to be a blessing. But we're not doing it to show off, and we don't want anybody to think that's why we're doing it. By the way, again, doesn't matter what you think about why somebody else is doing what they're doing. It's going to be revealed. But it's not just going to be revealed what I did and why I did it. The meat, he said, it's going to be revealed what you did and why you did it. He said, I don't know if you can handle that. I don't think you can handle it because you're carnal, because you're always elevating men and competing and comparing. And he said, that's not what ministry is about. Not within the church and not with other churches. It doesn't matter. It's between us and God. We just stand. And that is why I say repeatedly that we will be judged as stewards. What we did and why we do it. And there is the text to support that. Father, we love you and we're mindful that what we do matters. We're mindful that others are watching. God, we don't want to do it because others are watching. But we realize that them seeing us do it may encourage them to do it. So we don't do it privately. We don't try to hide what we do. We want them to see. But that's not why we do it. We're not doing it to impress anybody, but to be a blessing. So Father, love through us. And live through us. Make us what you'd have us to be. And forgive our sins. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us back. Next appointed time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.